Right. For those of you who don't know me, as Pastor said, I'm David Teer. I worked at Emerge Ministries for 12 years. I did my internship there 17 years ago with Dr. Litchie and others. I currently work in a school, a public charter school, and we deal with children with mental health disabilities, the naughty kids, depression, autism. So I've kind of been exposed to a lot of different things, mental health wise, and I'm honored that Pastor has asked me to come up here and share. And my hope from this morning is that you might grow in your understanding of those who struggle with depression, and also maybe feel a little more equipped to how to respond, because it's tricky. And if you're a perfectionist, it might be a little more challenging for you, because relationships, especially when you're dealing with mental illness, can be kind of messy. But in God's Word, we see a lot of great examples, and obviously there's a lot of wisdom there regarding how we're to love one another. And it doesn't matter what we're afflicted with, God still has a prescription for how we are to be. And so I want to open with, turn this on, a few scripture passages. It was kind of hard to pick just a few, but the three that I picked are kind of foundational. Mark 12:30-31, you certainly can't go wrong by choosing this scripture passage. It is the great command. It's the summation of the law and the prophets. I want to read Mark 12:30-31, and we'll talk a little bit about it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. As we know, this command is scattered. We find it in Deuteronomy, I believe. We find it in other places in the New Testament. I like to go with Mark's because he just is a little more specific in breaking down. We're to love with our heart. We're to love with our mind, our soul, and strength. In other words, we're to love God with everything. But I do like the distinction here because, when you work in mental health, it's good to be mindful that we are cognitive people, cognitive beings. We are emotional. The two are interwoven in ways that you can never truly separate, but they are different. It's pretty fascinating with some of the neuroimaging. We can see if you ask somebody to reflect on a loved one or the loss of a loved one, certain parts of the brain will become activated. If you ask them to do a math problem, another part of the brain becomes activated. So, there's that. We have that emotional self. We have that cognitive self. Of course, we have our physical self and our actions, and we are certainly spiritual beings as well. I want to read to you Matthew 22:37-40, and it's just another description of the great commandment. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets and the prophets." So I'll be referring back to this passage again as we move forward. The second is the Galatians. I just focus here on Galatians 5:22-23. And we heard that this morning. I like metaphors, and I love, and I don't know where I heard it first, but I like the metaphor that love here, you notice it's fruit, it's not fruits, it's singular. Love is the first on the list. Love is kind of like the white light. And if you're familiar with a color wheel or a prism, that pure white light shines, and it reflects different colors depending on the properties of what it's shining on. And And that's kind of how I see the fruit. You know, depending on circumstances, depending on the individual that you are with, you know, love is going to look different at different times, okay? Another metaphor is I like to think of love as the tree trunk and root system. And, you know, you've got branches and you've got stems and leaves and fruit. But you can't have that without the trunk. You can have a trunk and roots. You can have love. But you're not necessarily, it's the natural outgrowth if you nurture that part of yourself. But I just find that kind of fascinating that I feel like God teaches us in so many ways. But I want to look at there's like three triads of fruit listed here. The first three are love, joy, and peace. And, you know, this is something we can experience inwardly. It comes from God alone. I think we can experience it while alone, you know, as far as no other human beings. We're not alone. We're with God. But it describes life in the Spirit at its deepest, okay? It helps me understand how Paul can experience joy in a prison cell. You know, God's love can be experienced regardless of circumstances. So we've got love, self-sacrificing. It's unchanging. As Christ demonstrates, everything he did was love. He was perfect love, and he didn't treat everybody the same, did he? But he always loved, okay? You know, and again, love is like the white light. Then we've got joy, an inner rejoicing that abides despite circumstances. It's not happiness. It's much more profound. Happiness is more fleeting. Joy, nothing has to rob us of ultimate joy. We may not always feel it, but just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it's not accessible. Peace, an inner quiet and trust in God's sovereignty and justice. We are in God's hand, and all is right with my soul because of God. Then the next triad, and this is probably where most of my focus will be this morning, is these three fruit kind of concern our relationships with one another or between one another. Long-suffering or patience. You know, patiently putting up with people who irritate us, who annoy us, who get under our skin, who we just don't understand. You know, and the truth is we can't do what God calls us to do without his Spirit. And I'm especially reminded of that with this. You know, the Spirit informs us. It provides us. It gives us the right perspective when we're dealing with difficult people or difficult circumstances. Kindness, taking the initiative to act charitably toward others. And then the third in this second triad of fruit is goodness, reaching out to do goodness even when it's undeserved. Isn't that what our Lord did and does continuously? Goodness does not react to evil and sometimes has to endure the offense, is the way I like to put it. Sometimes we've got to take the hit if we're going to do the right thing. You know, we teach our kids at school, you can't control what other people do, but you can work on how you respond. Okay? And the truth is, often when we respond out of the Spirit, it's a natural response. If somebody pokes me, there is a natural response to poke back. But we need the supernatural. And that's what we're looking at here. The last triad, these are more general characteristic traits that ought to guide a believer's life. And they are more in relation to the difficulties of the world and ourselves. And the first is faithfulness, it's reliability, trustworthiness, gentleness, humble, considerate of others, submissive to God. Gentleness keeps anger heading in the right direction. You know, I think gentleness and self-control, you know, if we were in heaven, we probably wouldn't need self-control, right? I mean, self-control helps shape the way we feel sometimes. You know, life is not all about always experiencing positive feelings, but sometimes, you know, how do we deal with those negative feelings when we have them? Because you're going to have them, okay? Self-control is important there. And the third verse, I just love this passage. I never really noticed it before I prepared for this, but I think it's perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." And, you know, there are times when the godly response is to admonish or rebuke somebody. You know, the unruly is written here. The unrepentant, the repeat offender, the undisciplined. You know, that has to be done sometimes. However, when you're dealing with the faint-hearted, when you're dealing with the needy and the wounded, you know, that usually isn't what's called for. I don't know if it's ever what's called for. And that kind of reaction can be hurtful to those people. The phrase, encourage the faint-hearted, I found that the Greek word here for encourage is to speak kindly, closely, tenderly. You know, we're to help the weak. You know, and hopefully after this morning, you'll have a better understanding. When I use the word weak, I don't mean less than. We're all weak in something and stronger in other things. People who struggle with depression have a particular vulnerability, and there isn't anybody in this room that doesn't have particular vulnerabilities. It's kind of tricky with depression, I think, because it's a whole person experience, and that's why I like that first verse as well, you know, because it affects our emotion, it affects our thinking, it affects our behavior, it affects our spiritual outlook, okay? So, the faint-hearted, the Greek word, the Greek, I guess, root is feeble-minded, despondent, depressed, discouraged, someone who's worried, perhaps, disheartened, feeling defeated. You know, we're to encourage those people. We're not to admonish them. Okay, this is not switching for some reason. There it goes. Whoop. It's getting touchy. But I have long suffering, so I'm okay. There we go. So, what is depression? What's the causes of depression? Is it nature, nurture, or personal choice? And Pastor has already talked to us about that. The answer is yes. All the above, okay? And it really is not for us to judge and decide often, you know, what is, you know, why is that person suffering? I think we want to be more concerned with is how do we help that person? How do we encourage them? How do we build them up? So, you know, my dad used to have a saying, it's all in your head, you know. And now I can tell him, yeah, it is. It's all in the brain. Emotions, everything, it happens up here, okay? You know, the heart is just more a metaphor, but the emotions don't happen in the heart. Structural abnormalities in the brain have been linked, clearly linked, to certain mental illnesses. Infections. They found that women who got certain infections, like in the 6 month of pregnancy, were more likely to have children who were born with schizophrenia or who developed schizophrenia later in life. Neurotransmitters, that is where mood happens, basically. And the Spanish scientists that discovered the neurons and the dendrites and the synapses, if you remember all that stuff from your biology class, he wrote an 1,800-page book on the neurological structure of the brain. So if you're ever bored and find that interesting, it's out there. I can't imagine 1,800 pages. But that is the culprit with mood disturbance. The primary culprit is the neurotransmitters. Hormones play a great role in mood. Genetic vulnerabilities. Temperament. You know, it's interesting, but temperament research shows that, you know, temperament is predictably, it's reliably predicted, like, within the first couple weeks of life. And, you know, we're all born different. And the way I want you to think about this is it's you know, we're all gifted differently. We are I just got distracted because I realized I was looking at the clock thinking, okay, I've got to slow down at 10 after, but this is the second service. So how late do we go? Quarter, okay. About 20 till, does that sound right? Okay, back on track. Temperament. Even insurance companies acknowledge that there's a biological basis, okay? So, you know, how is understanding loving? It shows that we care when we strive to understand. So, you know, my hope is that you understand more about depression, you understand, and maybe take from today some tools or some ideas on how you can learn to understand that individual that might struggle with depression. It decreases judgment and activates empathy. John Gottman has a concept called, in his marriage research, cognitive love maps. And, you know, when people really like each other, they tend to know a lot about each other. You know, if I told you I love the Ohio State Buckeyes, but I didn't know who Woody Hayes was, and I didn't know who Mike Weber was, you know, or Urban Meyer, you might wonder, does this person really like Ohio State? So understanding, you know, one of the ways we love with our mind is I call it loving curiosity. You know, instead of forming an opinion, instead of getting defensive, let's kind of open up our mind and explore, okay? Oh. All right, so, of course, childhood experience impacts mood, and it bottom line is it changes the wiring in our brain. Now, what's fascinating is healing, medication, and talk therapy, as we like to refer to it, also changes, you know, love. Basically, love can rewire your brain. That's maybe the way I want to look at it. But bad experiences in childhood, unhealthy, harmful experiences in childhood certainly have an impact. Bottom line is if someone has endured abuse, neglect in childhood, they are going to be more prone to mood disorders later in life. One particular study that's fascinating, and it kind of forms the basis for how we treat kids. Well, I shouldn't say we. I work for the school, and we work in a residential center, the Village Network. So most of the kids that are living there, for one reason or another, their parents no longer have custody of them. A lot of them, their parents just gave up custody. Their parents are drug addicts. All of these kids, there's a direct correlation. This ACE study, A-C-E, Adversive Childhood Experiences. The more adversive childhood experience somebody has is directly related to problems later in life, including physical problems, okay, including depression, bipolar, and obsessive-compulsive disorder. You know, when I am immersed in this, I have to remind myself, we're not home yet. We live in a fallen world, and someday we will be, but right now we're not. So, you know, you may be with somebody or know someone who's struggling with depression and have no idea what they've been through. You know, horrendous things. I mean, things that it wouldn't even be appropriate for me to share. I mean, these are the kind of kids that get placed in residential centers a lot of times. But it's, you know, we've all been hurt somehow. We've all been impacted by our environment. Current life problems can certainly contribute to mood problems. The devastation of betrayal is a big one. It changes the brain wiring almost instantly and sets off the amygdala, and the fight-or-flight response kicks in. And you know, when somebody is always in the fight-or-flight mode, like a child that grows up in an abusive home, you know, there's damage that occurs when the amygdala, the fight-or-flight response, the hypervigilance, the having people shot that you know, being killed in gunfights. I mean, this is a reality for a lot of people. It has an impact on their brain, okay? So Scripture illustrates the impact of life on great men of the faith. We've been looking at Jeremiah, David, of course, Paul, and of course our Savior, okay? And it's just part of being human. But those experiences impact us differently depending on your vulnerabilities, but also depending on your strengths. You know, if you have, resiliency is something that we inherit as well. And, you know, some people are just more naturally resilient than others. But God's word says we're to love the weak. And again, I'm not saying some of the most industrious, tremendous people I know have a mental health diagnosis. So I hope when you hear that weak, I'm just using the scriptural word. But that's not a judgment. It's just that area of vulnerability, okay? As a matter of fact, those, you'd be surprised who's depressed. Because a lot of times it may not show on the outside. Some of the most creative, industrious, hardworking, dedicated people struggle with mental illness, okay? Sin gets passed down in a lot of ways, not just in our genetics, but our life experience. You know, the way I was raised is certainly going to impact the way I raise my children. And in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, I want to read that to you. Just, you know, part of living in this world, the Lord passed by him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So, bottom line, fallen world affliction contributes to depression, and it can impact the mind, the body, the heart, the soul. The good news is we have Jesus. He has come, he has overcome. And he invites us to join him and to be part of be one of the overcomers, okay? And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Romans 8:28. You know, God does work all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean those things are good. He says all things. And there's some pretty bad things that people endure. And the enemies of God got nothing on God. And, you know, whatever one endures, God can use that somehow. Okay? So it's a good reminder as we kind of sink into this a little bit, this depressing topic. But you're going to see at the end that there are things you can do. Personal choice certainly plays a role in not only maybe developing depression, but recovering. You know, simply choosing what feels good and ignoring or despising what God says about something. You know, disregarding others because something feels good in the here and now. You know, often the right thing doesn't feel good right now, but it is better, and it will feel good eventually. But, you know, certain life choices can certainly impact our mood. Holding on to anger and grudges. You know, I have found that some people, for reasons I don't understand, and I'm not judging it, just have a harder time forgiving than others. Maybe you know some of those people. You know, at times I thought maybe it was culture, maybe it's, you know, gender. No, just kidding. Who knows? But God commands us to forgive, okay? And he doesn't command us to judge those who might struggle with it, because who knows? I've actually seen some research that suggests there are genetic predispositions why that kind of action is harder for some people. I don't know. But if you hold on to it, it's going to have an impact. That's what I want you to understand. Naivete and poor role models. You know, making choices all your life based on what other people think is best for you. Sometimes that's not the best for that individual. And sometimes when that individual is 30 years old, they're depressed, they have to look back and kind of untangle some of that. Okay? I think that was a lot of the work, I know, with people, you know, at Emerge, where, you know, you're dealing with, the old phrase was the worried well. It's not as intense as like a hospital setting, but, you know, just people having to reflect and wondering. This one young lady, I love this story. She came in depressed. Bottom line was, she was angry, and her mother was of a very strong Greek woman, and every time she wanted to go out and do things, she was always shaming her and guilting her, and then even when she could get out, she would feel guilty because she was leaving her mother home alone, and this is a 24-year-old. So eventually, she got in touch with that, and anger helped empower her boundaries. You know, healthy anger helps us say, you know what, I'm sorry you feel this way, but I want to go out with my friends tonight, okay? She had to readjust the boundaries there, but before she understood that, she was just doing what others were expecting her to do, and it took a toll on her. The me do it attitude, you know, I got myself into this mess, I'll get myself out. I can't take medication, that's a sign of weakness. Medication's a sensitive topic, and I just want to share a little bit with you what I have come to believe. At times, it's a tremendous blessing for people. It's just like I would never tell someone with diabetes not to take their insulin, or if they were stronger in their faith, they wouldn't need insulin. There are definitely biological, biochemical things that medicine can help adjust. I also believe we live in a highly medicated culture. It's a multi-billion-dollar business, and if those companies had their way, they'd have us thinking we all need medication for one reason or another. Okay, so if someone is struggling with depression, please don't view their taking medication as a sign of weakness or a lack of their spirituality. The way I look at it, they're like crutches. You know, whether you're a gangster or a missionary, crutches are going to help you do what you're set on doing better. Medication's kind of the same way. It's going to help you do what you're set on doing better. Okay? And then finally, the all or nothing mentality. You know, this is where sometimes to submit to treatment, you know, we have to be willing to give some things up. We might have to be willing to give up going out, you know, with people after work. We might have to be willing to, you know, someone who struggles with bipolar, they hate to give up their mania. For some folks, it manifests differently in different people, but that's when they get a lot done. You know, it's great to go 3 days straight with little sleep and get a lot done, but then there's the crash. And then in hindsight, you got to ask yourself, you know, what is really best for me and those around me? Okay, so I worked with a gentleman who had just a train wreck of circumstances behind him, multiple marriages, multiple business startups that fail. He owed people millions of dollars. And medication stabilized him. But he was complaining about the medication because he says, I can't work the way I used to work. And I said, didn't you say you worked 12 hours the other day? And he goes, yeah, but normally I'd work 16. That's how, you know, so he's had to make some decisions. You know, and sometimes you can help, as we say, and you can be their frontal lobe. You can help that person think things through. You can help that person reflect on the past. Sometimes some people aren't as good at that as others. So, okay, listening with your heart. Active listening is an important skill, and I want to read a few scripture passages. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, quick to listen, that's fascinating. Listening is a very active skill. People think talking's like requires more work. No, talking's easy. Well, for a lot of people, I suppose. But active listening, you know, the idea of listening, the idea that that's an active activity, you know, where you're, you know, I think that goes against what a lot of us think off the cuff. It's, you know, how do I listen with my heart? You know, am I really striving to understand their experience, or am I formulating a response? You know, is my mind saying, yeah, I know, you know, I'm going to wait for a cadence, and then I'm going to interject my advice? Sometimes we listen real close for the wrong reasons. But listening with your heart. Proverbs 2, Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Empathy, I believe you've all heard of the term. In the New Testament, empathy is conveyed through the word compassion. You know, in the emotion-focused research, you know, they talk about, you know, emotions promote behavior. And emotions are informed by cognition, but emotions also inform cognition. Emotions tell us what matters. You know, Christ was often moved with compassion when he saw the suffering around him. You know, it promotes a behavior. So if you're feeling compassion, it's going to move you to do the right thing or to do the loving thing. But you have to be willing to get down in the trenches with those people. You know, a lot of times we give quick pat answers because we're scared. We don't know what to do. We don't know if this person's going to hurt themselves. We feel so helpless because, you know, I thought we were over this and now it's back. Okay, so empathy takes courage. I guarantee you, if you really learn where a person's coming from, it'll change you. Okay. Ask God to help you empathize. Again, it's humbling. It takes courage to really listen to what someone's struggling with. Because you know what? You might have to rearrange how you think about some things. You know, I think of Copernicus. You know, he discovered that everything didn't center around the earth, and he was considered a heretic. You know, sometimes we attach the wrong things to God's ultimate truth, and life experiences kind of shakes that up a little bit. You know, so sometimes when I listen to someone and realize that the reason they're depressed might not be why I thought it was, I have to kind of assimilate that into my cognitive schemas. So you can be genuine when you empathize. You don't have to. You just show up. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know anything. You just have to show you care. Isn't it interesting how you just tell people what you're struggling with and you feel encouraged or refreshed, and they didn't give you one bit of advice? Sometimes we need advice, but for this kind of problem, often that's not what's needed, and often we reflexively want to get it because we care about the person. We want to see them feel better. Or we're scared because we don't know what's going to happen. It requires a time investment. You know, Jesus, the life of Christ is the ultimate empathic gesture. You know, the definition is to see the world through another's eyes, to walk in somebody's shoes. And that was his whole life. And, you know, people who claim to have an important mission or an important job, you know, Jesus had the most important mission in the world, yet he would spend 2 days with people that invited him. You know, it's wonderful. I don't know why I'm pointing there. Maybe if I point there. All right. Okay, so here is a list of... I don't know why it's not there. When you... Ultimately, you want to learn what depression is like from the person who struggles with it. But here is a list that was compiled in one of the publications that I had. And I find a lot of these statements to be true. I'm going to create a packet that will be available for anyone that wants it here at the church as far as some of the things that I talk about here. And this will be included on it. And we're not going to go through all of these. But these are... You know, maybe one way to try to understand when someone is feeling despair and grief that doesn't make sense, picture where you were when 9/11 happened. And picture what was going on in your mind. The experience, not the facts, the emotional experience. And then picture someone telling you, it'll be okay. Did you pray? We have to pray. I'm not saying anything negative about prayer, but sometimes that's just the pat responses that we give to someone who's struggling with depression because we don't understand it. Picture what was going on in your mind that day. I was trying to think of an example that a lot of us, now that I work with kids that weren't even alive when that happened, but for most of us, we can remember what happened or where we were when that happened. And trying to talk logic, you know, Or, yeah, I guarantee, you know, it's just going to be fine. You know, no, you wouldn't have accepted it. Your brain wasn't capable of accepting that. What is depression like? Another question, you know, where does it seem to come from? These are common responses. And then the most important is, you know, what support helps the most? This is from people who struggle with depression. And then finally, fruitful interactions. You want to determine your role. And I apologize for the timing. I wanted to spend more time with this portion, and this will be in the handout. But, you know, you want to determine your role with the depressed person. You are not the cure, but you can play a role. And sometimes you have to be willing to step back. You can't be that everything for that person. And God will use that. You know, when you realize you might not be able to help in a certain area and you have to step back, sometimes the loving thing is to step back. It's humbling, okay? Setting boundaries is important because you don't, you know, if someone's sinking in quicksand and you jump in to help them, you're not going to be much help, okay? You have to know what you can tolerate. You have to be willing to say no sometimes. You have to find maybe other ways to help without, you know, losing yourself. You want to see the experience through their eyes, and that comes with the empathy. You want to be sensitive. How do you broach the subject? That can be scary because you don't know. They may not want you to ask. They may get mad that you ask. They may feel like a liar when they give you the pat, oh, I'm fine, when really they feel like they're going to die inside. So just, you want to be sensitive when you, it's good to explore. Sometimes they're very glad you asked. It's worth it to take the risk and find ways to explore how they are doing. And know that they may tell you the same thing for a month straight. You know, and I know for me, that's where long suffering comes in because, you know, I thought we fixed that, or I thought, you know, that was straightened out. Well, guess what? It's back. And that's kind of how depression is. It comes and goes. You want to avoid statements like it won't be that bad. You just need to pray more. You know, I know Dr. Dobbins, he's shared this publicly when he was alive, but, you know, he found it emerged. His wife was depressed, and, you know, all his psychology friends said, you got to get away from that psychology stuff, and all his spiritual friends said, you know, she needs to pray more, and she needs to be in the Word more. And this woman was prayed and was in the Word more than anybody. She still suffered with depression. Our dedication to the Lord doesn't exempt us from having these experiences. Just like your dedication to the Lord doesn't mean you won't get you can't have diabetes. You know, if someone has a conversion experience, don't encourage them to throw away their insulin. Okay, the effects of the fall are they're still there for a while. You know, avoid statements. One that my wife has allowed me to share. She struggles with depression. And her dad struggles with it. And one of the things she says is real hard to hear is when someone says, you just need to, if your phrase is going to be, you just need to, you're going to want to think about what you're going to say, okay? Don't get angry if they don't follow your instructions. You know, this is where we see the long-suffering of Christ, you know. There were so many times I think we would have got mad knowing what Jesus knew, but people just being obtuse, people just not being, just not getting it, just not really believing him yet. But he was patient. So, you know, when the brain gets stuck like that, you're not going to logically talk someone out of it. You know, you're not going to be able to tell someone, hey, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and they're just going to snap. Think how silly that is, you know. If it were that easy... Yeah, just tell them they're going to be okay, and they'll be okay. No. That'd be like right after 9/11, someone telling you it's not a big deal. Okay? As far as the experience goes. You know, like Pastor Kitchen mentioned, you know, we can't always believe what we think at times. And that can be hard to exercise that. And we also can't always act on what we feel. Our feelings, they were affected by the fall as well as our thinking, and so You know, sometimes we just have to make, often we have to make decisions based on faith, okay? You know, sometimes it requires faith for me to step back instead of give unsolicited advice. Because, you know, when something scares us, we want to feel like we're in control, but you're not. Emphasizing the positive, people with depression really have a distorted view of self. So you'll often hear things like, it'll never get better, I can never get better, this is never going to change. But if you see changes, emphasize those changes. You know, I notice you've gotten up all every morning this week on time. Good for you. That is meaningful to someone who struggles. And it's realistic, you know. And so you got to be looking for those things. And it's got to be real. If you're just like kind of sugarcoating something, you're going to lose trust with that person. You know, some depressed people that I know are extremely intelligent, extremely talented. You know, you don't want to patronize. Okay. And then lastly, you know, they're still a functioning human being that they have an ailment. Ask them for help. You know, help them know that, you know, despite how they feel or despite how they're thinking, they still have value. Because, and you just telling them that, it may not sell them, but like, hey, can you help me with such and such? And then, you know, when they do, later you say, thank you, that, you know, I appreciate the help. You know, don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't think they're just, you know, they seem so, like, they don't want to be bothered and incapacitated that I won't ever ask them. Okay? That actually is good for the person who suffers with depression. All right. Well, we need to close. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I can't even imagine how we would navigate in this world without you coming down to us. And we will forever thank you and praise you and worship you for that. Lord, I pray that today that for those who either struggle with depression or for those who are close to someone who struggles with depression, Lord, that just your good, your reality, your goodness will shine through. And Lord, you know, every circumstance is different. Speak to each of us personally. Lord, I pray that that your spirit would help us in our will, in our decision to make it a priority, Lord, to reach out to those who are silently suffering. And we give you the thanks and praise for the outcome of that. We pray this in your holy and powerful name. Amen.